Take your Bible, please, and find Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. On this Mother's Day, I want us to think this morning about the high calling of motherhood. The high calling of motherhood. While you're finding Proverbs 31, I want to share with you some notes to mom written by sons and daughters given on Mother's Day. One from Angie, age 8, wrote, "Dear Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn." Robert, also age 8, from Portland, Maine, wrote his mother, "I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle I got you this year for Mother's Day better than the snake I gave you last year." I tell you the truth, if I got a snake for Father's Day, I know that child would be an orphan. And I wouldn't be the dead one. I'd send him to the orphanage. Eileen, age 9, from Baltimore, said, "Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday so that we wouldn't have to go to school." Diane, age 8, from Cincinnati, wrote, "I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking." And this from Billy, age 9, "Dear Mom, Arthur and I promise not to fight all day for Mother's Day." And then from Carol, who is 8, "Dear Mother, here are 2 aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day." Well, Art Linkletter used to remind us that kids say the darndest things, and they do. And they write funny things as well. Well, motherhood is a high calling. And I want to take just one snippet of a verse to begin our message this morning, Proverbs chapter 31. You know, this chapter is the description of the virtuous woman. And it has to do with a woman's relationship to her husband and a relationship to her children as well. But in verse 28, we're told of the virtuous woman, "Her children arise and they call her blessed or blessed." Motherhood is a noble calling. I agree with Dorothy Patterson, who wrote in her book, "Where's Mom?" "Motherhood is both a demanding and a rewarding profession. Unfortunately, the reward often comes much later in life. Nevertheless, a prime characteristic of the good mother is unselfishness. She can wait for the final realization of her rewards. No one, not teacher, preacher, or psychologist, has the same opportunity to mold minds, nurture bodies, and develop potential usefulness." That last sentence bears repeating. No one, not teacher, preacher, or psychologist, has the same opportunity to mold minds, nurture bodies, and develop potential usefulness. It is a high calling, it is a noble calling, and it is an awesome calling to be a mother. Mothers have influence far beyond what we could ever imagine. Thomas Edison, the famous inventor, was educated at home by an intelligent and sympathetic mother after his teachers told her that he had inferior intellectual ability. Can you imagine a teacher telling Thomas Edison he doesn't have what it takes? Perhaps the greatest inventor our nation has ever produced, Thomas Edison. This is what Thomas Edison said about his mother. "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me. And I felt that I had someone to live for, someone I must not disappoint." And so this morning, I want you to think with me about the high calling of motherhood, and I want you to think with me about three heroes of the faith who are influenced by their mothers. And I want the focus not to be on these heroes of the faith, but I want the focus to be on the mothers who reared them and nurtured them and instructed them and trained them. The first one I want us to think about is Moses. Moses the deliverer was influenced by his mother, Jochebed. And I want us to see the story of Moses and his mother, Jochebed, in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, we know Moses is the great, perhaps the greatest man of the Old Testament. Moses was to the Old Testament what Paul was to the New Testament. They were the towering figures of those eras. And, of course, no one compares with Jesus, but just among men, Moses was the most towering figure of Old Testament times. And Moses was influenced as a young boy by his mother. We know Moses is the man who went on to be the great deliverer of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. We know that Moses was reared in the household of the Pharaoh. We know he turned his back on all of that in order to follow God and obey God. But the story of Moses has its beginning in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's read that. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Now, her name is not found listed for us in Exodus chapter 2. It's actually found found in chapter 6, verse 20, but that doesn't matter. Her name was Jochebed. And when she saw, this is chapter 2, verse 1, when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And the reason she chose to hide him is because the Pharaoh had sent out instructions to the midwives to kill all the Hebrew babies, because the Hebrews were becoming more numerous than the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh was threatened by the growing numbers of Hebrews. And so the female babies were allowed to live, and the male babies were to be killed. Of course, the Hebrew midwives didn't cooperate very much. But nevertheless, this little child, this Moses, was born. His mother saw that he was a fine child. She hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, I don't know why it was she could hide him no longer, perhaps because of his crying. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and she coated it with tar and pitched. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now, let's not see this as cruelty to a three-month-old infant. Let's see this as an effort on the part of Jochebed to spare the life of her child. She knew that if she kept him in her home, he would be discovered and he would be killed. And so she had a plan, she had a strategy that she would place him in this little basket, this reed basket coated with tar that would float there in the shallows of the Nile River, there among the where the river didn't flow swiftly among the reeds. And she knew that the daughters of Pharaoh, and I'm told that Pharaoh had about 60 daughters, so he had a lot of wives. But the daughters of Pharaoh, at least some of them, would go at this particular place to bathe, and perhaps they would see the child and desire to rescue the child, which is exactly what happened. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it, and she saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. So here she hears this baby, and she sends a servant to fetch the baby. And they realize it's a Hebrew baby, and she knows Hebrew babies are to be destroyed. But her own motherly instinct, her own feminine instinct, superseded the edict of her father, the Pharaoh. Verse 7, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter. This is Moses' older sister who had been watching this. She goes up and she asks, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? And of course she had in mind her mother and the baby's mother, Jochebed. Verse 8, yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Now, God's ways are rather ironic at times, are they not? You know, here's a little Hebrew baby boy, and Hebrew baby boys are supposed to be destroyed at birth. And instead of this baby boy being destroyed, he's protected by Pharaoh's daughter and placed back in the care of his birth mother, Jochebed. And Jochebed is paid out of the royal treasury to take care of her own son. God is good. And so they returned the baby to his mother, Jochebed. And Exodus chapter 2, verse 9 says, and the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when, verse 10, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses. She named him Moses because it means I drew him out of the water. So here we have this great deliverer, this great hero of the faith, this man who stood up to the most powerful kingdom of that time and demanded that the Hebrews be set free from Egyptian bondage. And when resistance came, became the instrument of these mighty miracles. In fact, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, more supernatural miracles were done through the hands of Moses than anyone else in all the Bible. And he had his origin, he had his training, he had his nurturing as an infant and what we would call a preschool child, a very small child, at the feet of his mother Jochebed. Now, according to scholars, she probably had 4 or 5 years with Moses, so that's all. And then when he was 4 or 5 or maybe 6, he went into to live in the palace of the Pharaoh. But in those 4 or 5 years, Jochebed instilled into little Moses principles and precepts about Jehovah God, about the Lord. And so those formative years were molded and shaped by his mother. So much so that he never got over it. So much so that when he came of age, at age 40, he saw the oppression that the Egyptians were placing upon the Hebrews. And it disgusted him. And initially he acted in an inappropriate way, but ultimately he became, at age 80, God's man, God's agent of deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And he was influenced as a small child by mom, by Jochebed. Mothers, don't ever underestimate the influence that you have with your sons and daughters, even at the tender age of 2 or 3 or 4. It is a high calling to be a mother. And so we see this mighty man of faith, this mighty deliverer, Moses, who was influenced by his mother, Jochebed. Now, a second hero of the faith that I want us to think about this morning is the man Samuel. Samuel was a mighty man of faith, and Samuel the prophet was influenced by his mother, Hannah. And we find the account of Samuel and Hannah and his rather remarkable birth in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll pick up with verse 10 through 28. And while you're finding that, I'll just give you a little background in the first nine verses. There was a man by the name of Elkanah. He had two wives. One had children. And one was barren. And the one who was barren was named Hannah. And it distressed her greatly. And she wept because she had no children. She fasted, she wouldn't eat, she was downcast. Her husband tried to comfort her, all to no avail. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she was weeping because her womb was barren. She made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she cries out to God in her bitterness and in her despair, and she says, God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you, and he can serve you all the days of his life. Verse 12, and as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, he's the priest, observed her mouth. He saw her praying. Verse 13, Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief. If there ever was a woman that wanted a boy, it was this woman, Hannah. Her heart was broken. As she cried out to the Lord. Verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. He remembered her cry. He remembered her desire, her anguish. Verse 20, and so in the course of time, whose time? God's time. God's never late. God's never early. God's always on time. In the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, which means I've asked him of the Lord. And so God gave Hannah this child for which she longed so desperately, this little boy, and she named him Samuel. Now let's read on, verse 21. And when the man Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Did you get that? She said, I'm not going to go now, but when the time is right, I'll take him there, and he will live there in the tabernacle of the Lord with the priests. She had promised that, had she not? Back in verse 11, she had said to the Lord, you give me this son, and I will give him to you for all the days of his life. And so she said this to her husband, and I'll not go this year for the annual sacrifice. In verse 23, her husband said, do what seems best to you. Elkanah, her husband, told her, and stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, Old Testament scholars say that it was quite common in those days for a mother to nurse her child until he was three. So she had him for about 3 years. Verse 24, and after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so we find here Samuel, who is influenced by his mother, Hannah. Now, we don't know the specific things that she did for him or said to him or how she nurtured him during those approximately 3 years that she had him at home. But they were obviously very influential. Because if you read the story of his life here, beginning chapter 2 and many chapters to come in 1 Samuel, you see that this remarkable prophet of God by the name of Samuel was a man who had great, great influence on the people of Israel. He was their spiritual leader. He was the one they looked to. He was their guide. He was their lodestar, if you please. He was the one who spoke truth to them. He was the one who anointed Saul as the first king of Israel and who anointed David as his successor as the king of Israel. He was a man of great integrity and great conviction and great courage. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think we can give Eli the priest credit for his nurture of Samuel, not based on how Eli raised his own boys, who turned out to be about as bad as any kids ever turned out. We have to read between the lines here a little bit, and I don't want to take too many liberties with the text, but I think we can use a little sanctified imagination at this point and say that the most significant influence in the prophet Samuel's life was his mother, Hannah, who prayed for him and who nurtured him in just those formative first 3 years of his life. Moms, don't underestimate how much your preschool, your toddler, your little creeper, that's what they call them. That doesn't sound right, creeper. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? But I think that's a term we use over in the preschool ministry. How much they can learn and how much influence you can have on them and how important it is that you as a mother are there for them during those very, very formative years before they head off to school. Samuel, the great prophet, was influenced by his mother, Hannah. Then for the third example, I want us to go to the New Testament. I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here I want you to see how this person, Timothy, the pastor, was influenced by his mother, Eunice. Timothy was a traveling companion of Paul the Apostle, and he was greatly influenced and mentored as a young adult by Paul. He later became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. One of the great churches of the first century was the church in Ephesus. But he had his start before he ever met Paul. Timothy had a Gentile father, but he had a Jewish mother. And I want you to see this now, how Timothy the pastor was influenced by his mother Eunice. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Now, Timothy was a man who had a deep and sincere faith, according to the Apostle Paul. But before Timothy had this deep faith in the Lord, it was in his mother, Eunice. And before that, in her mother, Lois. It's a generational thing. It had been passed down from Lois to Eunice, and now in Timothy. He learned of the ways of God and of the Word of God at the feet of his mother and also of his grandmother before her. He was influenced in this regard. Now, we see it also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Doesn't say he was saved as an infant. He just says he was taught from infancy the Scriptures, the precepts, the principles, the truths that are found in Holy Scripture. Now, who taught him from infancy? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, it was his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. This pastor, this wonderful man of God, Timothy, this traveling companion of Paul during the days of his missionary journeys, was first influenced at home by mom. Now, the thing that strikes me about all three of these, Timothy and Samuel and Moses, is the formative influence these mothers had when these little boys were just 2 and 3 or maybe 4 or 5 years of age. Jochebed had Moses for only just a short time, 4 or 5 or 6 years. Hannah had Samuel probably 3 years. And while Eunice had Timothy all of his life, Paul says from a very young age, you were taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Moms, never underestimate your high calling. Far more important to be a godly mother than to be the first female CEO of a Fortune 500 corporation. Far more valuable. Because the life that you influence, that you nurture, that you mold, that you shape, that you teach, that you instruct, could turn out to be the person in the province of God that has an impact on our world far beyond anything we could ever imagine. It's a high and noble calling. And I know we live in a day in some circles, and I don't hear it here at Lakeview, but in some circles perhaps where you encounter folks that I don't, that motherhood is kind of ridiculed, put down, and just something to put up with the kids, something to get through, get on with better things. I just want to remind you today, from the Word of God, it's a high and noble calling. Peter Marshall, the late chaplain of the United States Senate, penned these words. He says, "The modern challenge to womanhood is the eternal challenge, that of being godly women. The very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it now. We hear about every other kind of woman, beautiful women, smart women, career women, talented women, but so seldom do we hear of a godly woman, or a godly man either, for that matter. I believe women come nearer to fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing Peter Marshall said, to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than to produce a second-rate novel. It is far, far better thing in the realm of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has had enough women who know how to hold their cocktails who have lost all illusions in their faith. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. It needs women who are willing to be simple. The world has enough women who know how to be brilliant. It needs some who will be brave. We need women, and men too, he writes, who would rather be morally right than socially correct. And God make it so. God make it so in every household of this family of faith. Let's pray together. Now our